Good morning. It's a great privilege to be able to be the first one back to share the Word of God. I believe I was the last one before the lockdown and the first one back, so it's a great privilege. This morning you're going to witness a miracle. I've been told I've got to stand still, and what you can't see is the ball and chain around my ankles that fastens me to the spot. I want to share with you a story this morning of a man who had a conversation with the Apostle Paul in a courtroom in the Israeli seaport city of Caesarea. And I want to just pick a reading up from Acts 25, beginning to read from verse 23. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp, and it entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city, at Festus' command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found out that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and he answered for himself. This meeting with Paul and King Agrippa took place in a courtroom in Caesarea. Agrippa was called Marcus Julius Agrippa. He was the eighth and the last ruler of the Herodian dynasty. He was the fifth member of this dynasty to be called or given the title King. He was King Herod Agrippa II. He reigned over Judea as king. The territories outside of Judea, he also reigned over them, but he acted on behalf of the Romans, who were the occupying force in Judea at that time. The history of Marcus Julius Agrippa, King Agrippa II, it makes fascinating reading that we haven't got time to look at this morning. What we are going to look at this morning is this meeting in this courtroom between the king and the Apostle Paul in Caesarea. And the statement that Agrippa made after he had heard Paul speak. For he said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. You almost persuade me to become a Christian. Can I say, friends, there are untold millions of people who find themselves in exactly the same position as King Agrippa. People who are almost persuaded to become Christians. And I'm aware this morning that there are people watching this service this morning who are in this exact same position. Almost persuaded. You are in the same dilemma as the king was. Almost persuaded to become a Christian. Almost a Christian, but not yet a Christian. Almost persuaded to become a Christian, but not fully persuaded. Now, the title of this message this morning, as you may have noticed, is The Man Who Almost Met Jesus. I don't think that is quite accurate. And as I've been preparing the word for this morning, I want to change that title to The Man Who Almost Met Jesus, to the title The Man Who Met Jesus and Was Almost Saved. Of course, Agrippa didn't meet Jesus in the flesh. But that day in the courtroom, I believe Agrippa did meet Jesus. He met him in the same way as I met him. And countless billions of people have met him. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The methods of men change, but God's methods remain the same. God doesn't change. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there are three things that God uses to introduce people, to bring people to himself. And this morning I want to look at those three things. First of all, there is the channel or the vessel. King Agrippa was introduced to Jesus that day by the channel that God chose to use. And that channel was none other than the Apostle Paul. God's methods are men. Of course, sometimes God can give a move on people's lives and introduce them to himself through other means. But most of the time, it is through men, through people like you and me, people who know God. The Bible says, how can people believe on him who they've never heard about? How can they hear unless someone tells them? On that day, King Agrippa met a man whose life had been transformed by the power of God. This man who stood before the king had not always been the Apostle Paul, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. This man had persecuted Christians to the very point of death. The first Christian martyr was a man named Stephen, who was stoned to death out in Jerusalem. The Bible says they laid their clothes at a young man's feet by the name of Saul. This man who was in the courtroom this day. And the Bible says he was consenting to his death. There was a day when Saul was on his way to Damascus to hunt out Christians, to bring them bound to Jerusalem. And at midday, he saw a light brighter than the noonday sun. And he fell from the horse that he was on and heard a voice, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" To which he replied, "Who are you, Lord?" The voice said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." Saul of Tarsus got up from that encounter on his way into Damascus, a changed man. His life was forever changed. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old goes and the new life comes. Can I say, friends, joining a church won't change you. But if you invite Jesus Christ into your life, he will change you. Paul was now a Christian, a Christ one. That day, Agrippa met Jesus in that courtroom through a changed life, through the Apostle Paul, who could declare, "It is no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me." Wherever Paul went, he introduced people to Jesus. And I want to say here that God wants to use every Christian. We carry Jesus with us wherever we go. It is no longer us that live, but Christ who lives in us. And we carry the presence of God wherever we go. And God wants to use every Christian in this way to introduce others to Jesus Christ. Men's methods change, but God still uses the same methods today as he has done for the past 2,000 years to introduce people to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He uses people who know him and love him. The second thing that God uses is the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the courtroom that day, King Agrippa not only witnessed a changed life, he heard the gospel message. Paul had a message to share with the king. It was not empty rhetoric. It was a message that was filled with substance. Paul declared it was the power of God that he was declaring. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God that brings salvation. It is this gospel that every Christian is commanded to share with those who are lost. Paul said, if our gospel is hid, if we don't declare it, it is hidden to those who are lost. And it is this gospel that we have been commissioned by Jesus himself to preach, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The gospel is powerful, and it can bring salvation to men and women. And on that day, King Agrippa heard the gospel. He heard the good news that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. He heard that this Jesus is alive. And there in the courtroom, through the preaching of the gospel, Agrippa met Jesus. He witnessed a changed life. He heard the message that had power to bring salvation. And the third thing, the third element that God used, as God used the man and used the message, was the power and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. God moved through the man. He moved through the message. And he moved through the convincing power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit convinces men of sin, of righteousness, and of coming judgment. Can I say, you cannot be saved unless you are first of all convinced and convicted of your sin. You have got to be convicted of your sin before you can repent of it. And the Bible says we've got to believe and repent. There are many make decisions to follow Christ. Their decisions are oftentimes shallow or an emotional decision that they make. They're not convicted of their sin. The sin that Jesus Christ bore on the cross for them. I can remember prior to my conversion, I experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And boy, did it weigh heavy upon me. For 6 weeks, I was under tremendous conviction. I knew I was a sinner. I realized I needed to get my life sorted out with God and put my life in His hands. And for 6 weeks, I battled that conviction that was going on in my heart. And friends, when you live with the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin, you feel the weight, you feel the pressure of it, the awful consequences of it. The Bible says the wages of sin, our sin, is death, eternal separation from God. And when you feel that conviction and the Holy Spirit convicting you, I want to say you are not coerced into becoming a Christian. You cannot wait to be free from that awful weight of sin that would take you to a Christless eternity. All three of these elements were at work in the life of King Agrippa as he sat or stood, we don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, in that courtroom hearing the testimony of Paul, the message, the man, and the power of the Holy Spirit convicting him of sin to bring him to Jesus. And can I say that same Holy Spirit and that same message this morning is being declared to you. And God is using this means to bring you to himself, just as he did to Agrippa. And after Agrippa heard the word of God, felt the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, we have this statement that he made. You almost persuade me, Paul, to become a Christian. There are many people today who have some distorted thinking about what a Christian is. Let me leave you in no doubt as to what a Christian is. You see, friends, you can be many things, but not a Christian. You can be brought up in a Christian family, and what a privilege that is. To be brought up in a Christian family, to have parents who love God and bring you up in the ways of God. But that doesn't make you a Christian. The faith of your parents or relatives, that can't serve you. Corrie ten Boom said, God has no grandchildren, but he does have plenty of sons and daughters. You cannot get into the eternal kingdom of God on the coattails of your parents or relatives. You can have a knowledge of God. You can be educated in a Christian fashion. You might say, well, I believe in God. I know about Jesus. You might know about the Bible and the stories that are in the Bible. You might have been top at RE in school. But that doesn't make you a Christian. You might have letters after your name. DD, Doctor of Divinity. But that doesn't make you a Christian. You can be called a pastor or a reverend or a bishop or a canon or even the Pope and not be a Christian. King Agrippa believed. The Bible says he believed the prophets. Paul, in his talk to him and in that courtroom, he said, I know that none of these things that have happened have escaped you, King. You've heard all about them. King Agrippa had heard all about Jesus and his death and his resurrection. And yet this man wasn't a Christian. You can be connected to a Christian church. You can attend church regularly. You can enjoy the services. You can have a tremendous sense of belonging. If anyone said to you, which church do you belong to? You would proudly stick out your chest and say, I belong to this church. Can I say, friends, you can do all of those things. But being connected to a church doesn't mean that you are connected to God. You can be a good person and not a Christian. I know lots of good people, kind, generous, gentle people who are not Christians. If our goodness could have saved us, there would have been no need for Jesus to die upon the cross. The Bible says he died because there are none righteous, no, not one. And our good works in the sight of God are like filthy rags. Just as it says in that hymn, there is a green hill far away. One of the verses says there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He alone could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. You can be many things, but not a Christian. Which begs the question, what is a Christian? They were first called Christians at Antioch. Prior to that, they were called followers of the way, those who followed Jesus. But at Antioch, for the first time, they were called Christians. A Christ one. So what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has received Christ. The Bible says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you received him? On receiving Christ, you receive the greatest gift ever given to men. The gift of God, which is eternal life, only through Jesus Christ. Have you opened the door of your heart to receive Jesus? In St. Paul's Cathedral in London, there is a painting by Holman Hunt. It's called The Light of the World. And it depicts Christ standing with a lantern in his hand. And He stands at a door, and the door is all overgrown with weeds. And the title below is that verse from Revelation where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens the door, I will come into him and have fellowship with him, and he with me." And as you examine this painting that Hunt painted, there is something that strikes you that is missing. There is no latch or no handle on the door where Jesus is. He's standing knocking, and there's no handle. You see, the handle's got to be on the inside. And you've got to, when you hear that knock, you've got to open the door. If any man opens the door, I will come in. You might say, well, I don't know if I have received him. I'm not sure. Can I say this morning very kindly, if you don't know or if you're not sure, there is a 99.9% chance that you haven't. When you receive Christ, it is a definite decision. It doesn't come without you not knowing about it. It doesn't come without you not actually doing something about it. And when you do make that decision, you remember it for the rest of your life. A Christian is also one who belongs to Christ. It's not Christ belonging to us, but it's us belonging to him. You become his. When you purchase something, it becomes your possession. And Jesus paid the highest price, the highest price possible, so that you and I could be his. The Bible says we are not redeemed, we are not bought back to God with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ that he shed upon the cross. The Bible says the Lord knows those who are his. Can I ask you this morning, do you belong to him? Are you his? We used to sing a song years ago. It went something like this: "Now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." Do you belong to him? A Christian is one who is like Christ. They were called Christians at Antioch, the Christ ones. When Jesus becomes your Lord and Savior, a work begins in your life. It's called, a long word, it's called sanctification. And that process of sanctification is to make us like Jesus. It is the work of a lifetime. We are continually being changed. It's not overnight. The process of making us more like Christ and the fruits of the Spirit growing in our lives is the work of a lifetime. But the Bible says that he that began this good work in us will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. That work of sanctification begins when we are born again, when we ask Jesus to come into our lives. All things pass away. Everything becomes new. A brand new life begins. Others will see the change. King Agrippa could certainly see the change in this man that stood before him that day. And can I say, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, others will see the change in you. You will be looking exactly the same on the outside, but inside a change has taken place. And others will recognize that change. You see, you can come to a church and nobody can see a change. But let me tell you, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, everyone will know that you are different. A Christian is one who serves Christ. Once a Christian was a servant of sin, like all mankind, for we've all sinned. But now a Christian is under new management and now serves the Lord. And I think in the heart of every Christian, there is a great desire to serve God, to give our all to Him, who the one who died for us. C.T. Studd, that great Englishman, that famous cricketer, he said these words: "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for Him." You see, love so amazing, so divine, demands our souls, our life, our all. Jesus deserves your very best. He doesn't want leftovers of your life. He wants your whole heart. The Bible says we should love the Lord our God with all of our hearts. And when we are Christians, we want to serve Him and love Him. And in that courtroom that day, King Agrippa came face to face with Jesus. And as he met Him through Paul, through the message that Paul preached, and through the moving of the Holy Spirit, Agrippa said, "Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. There is no record in Scripture or in history that tells us that Agrippa ever did become a Christian. In fact, the historian Josephus records his subsequent life as one that was lived without God." Opportunity had come knocking. It had come knocking at the door of the king, but he had never opened the door. He was almost persuaded, but not fully persuaded. He was almost a Christian. He had met Jesus and was almost saved, but not saved. Same as some people who are watching this message this morning. You are in exactly the same position. You have met Jesus through the faithful witness of God's people, men and women who have shared their lives and the story of Jesus with you. You too perhaps have felt the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin, and a recognition has come to you that you need to get your life put right with God. And yet, like Agrippa, you are still almost persuaded. Let me finish by saying this. What is it to be an almost Christian? It's to see your need and not confess it. To realize that you are a sinner and you are lost and you are in need of a Savior, but still to remain in your sin. It is to wish to be saved and yet remain undecided, just like Agrippa. It's to come to the gates of salvation and walk away from them. To come face to face with the greatest decision of your life and walk away from it. What a tragedy that there are countless billions in eternity today who are as much alive as what they were when they were on this earth. And their life is filled with regret and remorse. It's to hear Him knocking at the door of your life, but keep Him on the outside. It's to hear Him say, "If you will open the door, I will come in." And you hear Him, and yet you keep the door closed. There are many today who are not far from the kingdom of God, but not in the kingdom of God. Almost persuaded. One man said, "Salvation deferred too long can often mean too late." My grandfather served in the First World War. He fought at the Battle of the Somme, and he was on his way home on the ship, the HMS Leinster. It was a day before war finished. before the declaration of the First World War finished. And he was traveling back, he was off the coast of Ireland, a day before the war finished. And a German battleship fired a torpedo that sunk the ship, killed all on board. My grandfather was nearly home, but he didn't get home. Today, friends, we have looked at the life of a man who was nearly there. He was almost persuaded, but didn't make that ultimate decision to become fully persuaded. The Bible says there are multitudes in the valley of decision. And I want to say this morning, it's time for you to make a decision. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. You can be saved today. In your homes where you're sitting, as you're watching this broadcast, you can be saved today. Don't leave this life an almost Christian. Don't be like the man that we've looked at this morning. The man who met Jesus and was almost saved. Be saved today. Call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says all those who call upon him will be saved. This morning, Jesus Christ stands at the door of your life and he knocks. I want to invite you right now to open the door to invite him in. The one that you've met this morning, he waits to become your Lord, your Savior, and your friend. A new life begins the moment you accept Christ. He'll wipe the slate clean. He will forgive you. He will cleanse you from all of your sin. You have a past. You can't go back, but he can. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can walk into those places of sin and failure. He can wipe the slate clean. And he can give you a new beginning. You need a friend. Jesus Christ wants to become your friend. He knows the worst about you. Yet he believes the best about you. He sees you not as you are now, but as you can be once he gets through with you and he works in your life. You too will be able to say like Paul, it is God, it is Christ that works in me to will to do of his good pleasure. He holds the future. Who else are you going to trust? Who else are you going to put your trust in? Let's pray together. And right now, friends, where you are, he is standing at the door of your life and he's knocking. Will you invite him in? Say this prayer. More than just the words, God's looking at your heart. You've been almost persuaded, but this morning, this moment, you are fully persuaded. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things that I have done wrong. I ask your forgiveness. Thank you for dying on the cross for me to set me free from my sin. I invite you now to come into my life. This morning I am fully persuaded that you love me and that you died for me. And I receive you now as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, Amen. I really believe that there are people who have prayed that prayer this morning. Will you please get in touch with us? Luke will put the, or a Christian friend who you know, get in touch with, tell them what you've done. See, it's not enough to believe in your heart. The Bible says we've got to confess Him with our mouths. He that believes in his heart and confesses with his mouth the Lord Jesus, he will be saved. You've done the first part. You've believed. Now confess Him. Make Him known. Tell others about Him. God bless you.